chapters 1 through 3, we have the problem that all have sinned. And this is what Paul is speaking to us about. He's coming to us with this deep need. And Paul opens this book with the good, with this good news that there's a gospel with power to save. But first, you know, when we go into something where we're like, there's something good, Paul also needs to tell them why they need something. Okay, he's giving them the why. So last week in Romans 1, 1 through 17, Paul introduces this not as advice, but as the very power of God. And he reminds them that Jesus Christ is the center of this message, and that through faith in him, we receive grace, purpose, and salvation. And Paul says it boldly at the end of the last week, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it has the power of God, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And this is where our faith begins. It's with a gospel strong enough to save anyone and real enough to change everything for those who believe. And as we move into this week, there's a bit of a turn in tone, just so you guys know, of Paul's letter showing this universal need for salvation. So this morning, let's read together starting in verse 18. And depending on your Bible, the heading of my section right here says God's wrath against sinful humanity. And that's where we're starting today in verse 18. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the worlds, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of an immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. And because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not be to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil, disobeying their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So Paul is speaking to a broken. And as we continue from last week, we can see some key points going on. That the Gentile world has rejected God, even though creation clearly points to him. The Jewish people, even with God's law, are still guilty of sin. And the final conclusion that everyone has sinned, no one is righteous, and that we can't fix ourselves, and we desperately need rescue. And this part of the story shows this universal need for salvation. What Paul is speaking into speaks not only to them, but it speaks to us. It speaks to the continuation of our world. It speaks to everyone. So let me begin with a simple truth this morning. If you don't believe there is a problem, you will never look for a solution. So it's why a person can walk in sin and doing wrong and ignore the symptoms of sin until it's too late. Because they don't feel that they're doing anything wrong. They don't feel that what they're doing is sinful. Because they've been conditioned by the world that what they're doing is okay. And unfortunately now with everything that we have with technology and TikTok and Snapchat and whatever else is going on, the world is telling us one thing, but God is telling us another. Okay? But if you guys have TikTok or Facebook or Instagram, actually, true story, I've been subbing, okay, at the Christian school and subbing junior high kids. Been an adventure. There's been a lot of prayer the last few weeks, but I was talking to them about, you know, TikTok and all that stuff, and I mentioned the word Facebook, and they were like, We don't use that. And I'm like, oh, you don't use Facebook? They're like, no, that's for old people. And I was like, well, then I should let you guys know I also had a MySpace. And then they looked at me like, what's that? And I was like, well, I was also alive before internet. And they're like, huh? Just totally blew their mind. I was like, yeah, pretty old. Well, I don't have hair. Okay. But in all this stuff that we have, as we advance, as technology grows, as we have all these outlets for the world to get information to us, to our children, to people in our life, that's also a way that the gospel message is hidden and not shared, because there's so many avenues to share false information. So, when people are being told that what they're doing is right, it is fine, there's nothing wrong, they stop looking for a solution for something they don't believe is a wrong thing to do. So last week we saw this glorious power of salvation offered to all who believe. But if the gospel is such good news, Paul must first explain why we need it so badly. Because just like he's explaining to them, it's explaining to us, if we don't understand that we need it, we're not looking for it. We're not looking for the gospel. And he doesn't hold back. Paul tears back the curtains on the human condition and reveals what the world has done, how the world has gone wrong, and what worldly activity is suppressing the truth of God. He just exclaims it boldly. And even though this passage, even when I was reading it, it's one of those passages where I'm like, that's rough. But it is essential because it helps us understand the depth of our need for the beauty in Christ's righteousness in our life. So first, in verse 18, we open up with the wrath of God revealed. And Paul opens with strong words. He says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress their truth by wickedness. So this isn't an impulse or a vengeful anger, okay? But God's wrath is his settled opposition to evil, his holy response to sin, okay? Because sin needs to be confronted. It needs to be dealt with. And that's why wrath, God's wrath is necessary, because God is a just God. If God wasn't a just God, things can happen and it would just be okay. But God's wrath is justified because he is a just God. His love demands justice. And if God overlooked evil, he would not be loving. He would be indifferent. But notice that the wrath is who the wrath is directed toward. Those who suppress the truth. It's directed to those who are removing God, who are suppressing him. And this isn't just ignorance, it's a willful rejection. It says that they know God. They're not neutral towards God. We're not born seeking him, but we're born resisting him. But they know God. They know who he is. It says in verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." So God shows. And then the evidence is clear as we move on to 19 and 20, because Paul says, "What may be known about God is plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen." Because creation is God's testimony. Creation, the stars, the ocean, the introduction of the intricacy of DNA, all of it shout out that there is a creator who knows all, who is all. And what the problem is that humanity, us, in our sin, choose to ignore the evidence. God has revealed enough of himself to make us responsible. God has revealed enough of who he is through creation to reveal that he is there. But we choose to resist him. We choose to make other reasonings for it. We choose to suppress the truth. And that's why Paul says people are without excuse, because God makes it inevitable. God makes it without excuse. God knows that his creation shows and points to him. But we live in a world full of, even though we live in a world full of pointing signs to God, we try to keep explaining him away. We explain other reasons. We're like, that is because of this. That is because of this. This happened because something a long time ago. Hit a big bang. And it just happened. It just came to be. It's one of those things where it's something I heard as a kid, and it may not make sense to you because there's a lot of things going on up here that don't make sense to me. But I always remember, forgot who it was, but it was just a story of saying, you know, there's a wall at the end of the universe, right? And people believe that the universe stops. There's a wall. But then there's a question, what's beyond the wall? What's after that? You know, so when we suppress it, when we try to stop God's glory, we're limiting the fact that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing. So we have to ask those questions about what is beyond that. And we live in the world pointing to God. And that's where we come to a great exchange in verse 21 to 23. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles." So this is where this downward spiral begins for them, that they knew God. Although they knew him, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him for being God. They knew God, but they didn't know him personally. They didn't, but intellectually. And instead of worship, there was rebellion. Instead of worshiping the Creator for what he's done, instead of knowing who he is, they rebelled against him. And what happens when people stop worshiping God? They start worshiping other things in their life. They start worshiping something else. Paul says they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images, idols of creation. And in modern times, in the world we live in now, we can still see this. We can still see people worshiping idols. But sometimes when we say idols, we think of a golden calf. We think of a statue. We think of this. But we have idols like money, status, relationships, stuff we own becomes an idol. When we place something over God and over the importance of God in our life, we begin to worship that. The chase, the pursuit of money. We're like, I need more. There's people that are constantly living their life saying, I got to work more because I got to get a bigger check. I got to get more money. I want more things because the money buys stuff. And that's what I want. And that's what drives them. That's what moves them. That's what motivates them. And that's what they begin to worship. Because imagine if we had the same fuel and fire and energy if we were like, I just got to read God's word a little bit more. I just got to spend more time with God today than more today yesterday. I got to put some overtime into the gospel. I got to put some overtime into my prayer life. I got to put some overtime into finding out who God is, for him to reveal who he is through his words. Imagine if we put the energy into that and not so much into the things that we want. Doesn't mean that we can't have nice things. Doesn't mean we can't do things. Doesn't mean we can't want things. But when we put it as a more important of God, then we are putting that in place of God. So although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him. So we've replaced the creator with creation. And this is leading them to devastating consequences. And our fourth point this morning is God gave them over. Verses 24 to 28. So three times in this section, Paul says, God gave them over. In verse 24, God gave them over to sinful desires. In verse 26, God gave them over to shameful lust. And in verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind. So this is God's judgment. Not fire from heaven, not this lashing out, but freedom to pursue their rebellion. And this is what theologians call judicial abandonment. And it's God letting people follow their desires, and those desires destroy them. So this isn't about just ancient pagans. But this is a world we live in today. A world that is obsessed with self-expression, sexual freedom, moral relativism. I wrote that down, but I didn't think about how I was going to read it. But a world that insists on removing God from every equation and then wonders why everything is broken. Because when we remove the creator from the creation, and we do not know how to uphold the creation the way the creator does, things start to fall apart. And then when they fall apart, we're like, I don't know how to put it back together. Right? When somebody is a master of something, okay? For instance, I'm gonna go with mechanical because that's kind of the world that I know. But when someone is called a master mechanic, it's because they have enough knowledge of something that they're a master in that field. Okay, I've known a few. And you can just point to a noise in an engine, and they're like, yep, the timing belt's going bad. And you're like, how do you know this? Okay? But it's because they know. Now, go even further than that. The person that created the engine, all little pieces. Why is this bolt there? That bolt looks like it's useless. Doesn't even look like it's holding on to anything. Why is the belt routed this way? What's going on? Why are the pistons this diameter? What is happening? And we look at this and we're like, don't really know, but I can figure it out. So then we go and our car starts making a funny noise or something's going on, and we take it to a shop, a dealer, where these experts are. And and they tell us, yes, we can fix your vehicle. It's going to cost $5,000. And you're like, nope. I'm going to do that myself. I can figure this out. I got this. And then a couple days later, some bad words, some things going on, whatever you guys do. We've all been there. A couple stubbed thumbs. A couple of times of your wife coming out going, need some help? Should you call them back? And you're like, no. I don't need to read the directions. I got this. Usually, if you don't have the knowledge of what to do, you end up going back, tail between the legs, and you're like, I messed it up. I don't know what it's doing now, and I had to get it towed here because I couldn't drive it anymore. And they're like, well, I can still fix the problem. Now it's $7,500. And then you're like, I don't care. Just take my money at this point. But this is the kind of life that we live in, where we have this mentality where I got this. I know my life better than God. I know how to live my life better than God. I know about relationships better than God. I know about working better than God. I know everything better than God, so let me do it without God. And then a couple years go by, things go by, a marriage is falling apart, can't figure out work, you're stressed, you're overworking, you're not making the money that you thought, you can't figure things out, you don't know how to fit any more knowledge in your head, you're frustrated. And then you look back and you go, why isn't this working? Well, you took the creator out of the creation. When we put God into our relationships, relationships flourish and grow. When we put God into our life, life flourishes and grows. When we put God into our work flourishes and grows. When we put God into our purpose flourishes and grows. But there comes a point when people say that I don't need God. And there's a time where God lets you live in your sin. You've abandoned him. You've abandoned his word. You've abandoned his life. You've abandoned his word. You've abandoned his, I want to say the word obedience because I'm blanking out. Commands. There we go. You've abandoned it all. But it's so easy to turn around and go, I don't like God. I hate God because my life is falling apart. But did you ever look in the mirror and say, did you have God with you in your life? Was God there with you, leading and guiding you in your life? Or did you think you can do it better than him in your life? Did you remove the creator from the creation? So these people that Paul is speaking to says, although they know God's righteous decree, they not only continue to do the very things, but they also approve to those who practice. So this is a culture in collapse. So Paul gives a list that records like a modern news headline. It says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. He describes a society that's unraveling from the inside. They're full of envy, murder, deceit, malice, gossip, arrogance, and disobedience. And when God is removed from the center, people don't evolve into something better. They descend into something worse. What is a hole? It's you don't fall out of a hole, do you? You fall into it. What is a black hole? Does not spit out things in the universe. It has a gravitational pull and pulls things in to a void, correct? If we remove God as the foundation of our life, and there is a void in our life, that void will pull you in. And that void will take control, and you will fill that void with whatever you can to not fall into it. You're going to start piling dirt in this hole because you're like, I don't want to fall in. I keep falling in. I keep getting stuck in this. I'm going to put dirt. I'm going to put filth. I'm going to put these broken branches. I'm going to put all this crud, this garbage in this hole because I keep falling into it. When in reality, if we just put God back in his place in our life as the foundation of our life, there is no hole. There is no void. Because here's another thing about a black hole. Nobody knows how big they are. It may look like a little hole, but it's going to just keep sucking in things. And you're like, man, where is this all going? And that's our life. If we choose to disobey God, if we choose to remove God, that void that we have is never going to be filled. We are going to continue to put sin and everything we have into that void. So when God is removed from the center, we don't evolve into something better. We start panicking. And we descend into something worse. Because when we panic, when people panic, we don't usually make the best decisions. I don't know how many times I've seen, you know, it's in the movie, if you guys have ever seen The Guardian. About the rescue swimmers. I'm a rescue swimmer. Yes, I am. Okay. In a moment, there's a moment in this movie where a couple is being rescued. It's a husband and a wife. And the wife is there. The rescuer is going to get the wife. And out of nowhere comes the husband. Pulls the wife down. Drenches the wife. Because they're trying to save themselves. In that moment, because of panic, they were pushing down the people that they say they love the most. So in our state of panic, we descend into something worse because we aren't thinking straight. The only thing we're thinking of is self-preservation. How do we avoid this situation? So in verse 32, although they knew God's righteous decree, they not only continued to do the very things, but also approve those who practice them. And this is when it goes from they refuse God, they replace God, and now they are celebrating the absence of God in their sin. They are celebrating sin. It's not just doing wrong, it's calling evil good and good evil. Does this sound familiar in our world? Our world, sometimes we turn away from God and become so used to the sin in our life that we become comfortable in it. And then when others do the same, because we are so comfortable in our sin and others do the same, we approve of the practice. Oh, it's not that bad. Not a big deal. No, don't worry. You'll get used to it. We approve of it, but it's not because we don't understand that it's wrong, but instead because we're more comfortable in the situation of sin that we're in than accepting that we should not be there in the first place. We're more comfortable being alone and removing God from our life than putting God in our life. Because when we put God in our life, we have to go, sorry, this is what I did. Let me start obeying you again. It's easier to run away from that than accept that we have done wrong in the first place. But there's hope in the gospel. There's always hope. And that the hope that we can rescue us from this downward spiral, no matter how far in you are, no matter how far gone you are, no matter how far you think you are, to the point where you're like, I don't even know which direction is up. I don't even know which way is the light. I don't even know where I am anymore. When this happens, the hope we have is Jesus Christ. In Romans 1:17, just before we got into this passage, so last week it says, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. The righteous will live by faith. So, this is the contrast to everything Paul is describing. Where the world rejects truth, Jesus embodies truth. Where humanity worships creation, Jesus is the creator. Where sin brings judgment, Jesus brings righteousness. So you and I need a righteousness that we cannot produce. And that is why Jesus came. To live the life that we could not live. To live the perfect, holy, and blameless life that we could not live. To die the death that we deserve. To raise in victory, offering his righteousness to all who believe. So when we put our faith in Christ, we are no longer under wrath. We are under grace. So the question is this week is, what will you do with truth? This passage is like a mirror. It shows us the depth of our sin. When he's talking to these people, when he's talking to Rome, when Paul is speaking to those in Rome, he's saying, this is what's going on. It's a self-reflection. You look in the mirror and you're like, that's me. That's my sin. But it also points to the beauty. It also points us to the beauty of our Savior. Because you were made to know God, not to suppress the truth, but to walk with it, to walk in it. You were made to worship. You were made to not exchange the Creator for lesser things, but to give your whole life to the one who gave his life for you. You were made for righteousness, but not your own. You were made for Christ's righteousness. So what will you do with this truth? Will you reject it? Will you continue to live in your own sin? Will you continue to go deeper into darkness? Or will you receive the gospel? Will you receive Christ and walk into the light? Because Jesus is the righteousness that you need. I'm going to invite the worship team, a brother from another mother, and we are going to worship God this morning. But God sent his one and only Son to save us, to fill the void in our life. And all we have to do is choose him in our life as the foundation so we don't have to fill the void that we can never fill with the panicking that we have and sin that we use. Because Jesus Christ is there for us. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide us, that you would be with us. I pray right now that as we know you, as we know that you are our Savior, as we know that you are Creator, that we would acknowledge it, that we would, instead of replacing you with worldly possessions, instead of replacing you with what we think is best for us, that we would accept you, acknowledge you, follow you. Because when you become our foundation, when you become our strength, there's nothing we can't accomplish through you. And when we feel empty and broken and we don't understand why things aren't working or going the way that we planned, when we feel that we can't get on our feet, when we feel that we can't figure things out, I want us all to look into a mirror and ask ourselves, is Jesus Christ the foundation of our life? Is he the center? Because if a void like a black hole does nothing but pull us into emptiness, we also know that Jesus Christ, the foundation, pulls us into peace, comfort, hope, grace, mercy. And Lord, we want that. And I pray if there are those who don't know Christ, or maybe have looked in the mirror and said, I have not followed Christ. I have not put him where he needs to be. I've put greed, money, lust, all these other things in his place. I pray right now that you would seek Christ. I pray right now that you would say these words with me. Say, Lord, come back to my life. Or Lord, I accept you into my heart. Fill the void in me. And let God transform you through Christ in your life. So he can be your foundation. So you can stand strong before the world. In your name we pray. Amen.